the time. And I appreciated some of the discussion that I had with some of you afterwards. And again, I think we can differ on this, and it's not the end of the world. But I do think, in my mind anyway, you certainly have to preach and teach what you believe to be truth. And so that's what I've tried to do. I want to close those comments this morning with these thoughts here and then transition to the rest of the lesson. The question really is around, it's an addition to actually, do we worship every time we come together? So every time that we see Christians assembling someplace, is that by necessity of the assembly, the fact that they are assembled, is that a worship? And I don't think it is. I think the Bible evidences that that's not the case. A men's business meeting, I think, would be an example of a time that's anything but worship, if you've been to one of them in many cases. You know, sad to say, sometimes they get deteriorated, not here necessarily, but I've been to those where they did that. But what I am saying is I think Scripture tells us, if you just look at it, the purpose of coming together in Acts 6 was to point men to see the needs of the Grecian widows for worshiping. In Acts 14 and 27, the apostles gathered the church there, Barnabas and Saul, to give a report, not to worship. Again in Acts 15 and 22, and again in 15 and 30 and 31, we see him doing the same thing. So I think those scriptures are evidence to the fact that, you know, that we do come together at times in assembly where it's not necessarily worship. A church assembly is not always a worship assembly, nor is it commanded that every assembly be for the purpose of worship. But when we do gather for the purpose of worship, it needs to be appropriate. It needs to be in spirit and in truth. And I think that's the point I was trying to make this morning. And just as the final takeoff on that, we were having a general discussion. Actually, it was Marcia in the back who had caught me in the back, and we were talking some about things that go on when you're singing religious songs. Particularly, let's just say, and I don't like hypothetical environments or situations at all, so I hope that's not what this is. I think it's real. When we are in a situation where we don't know a song and we want to learn that song, oftentimes we'll have Robert or somebody that will stand up in front and he'll say, okay, even Bill Moore did it here recently, where he stood up and he sang one part and then he sang another part to try to help us understand when we were supposed to come in. Robert does that, or somebody does that, who's Warren, who's a song leader. Now the soprano does this. Now everybody, soprano, go ahead and try this and do this. Well, it takes our mind off for just a moment what we're really there to assemble to do, to worship God, and makes us concentrate on something that doesn't have God at the forefront. He's in the background. And what I'm suggesting to you, that in order for us to honor God with worship, the way I see Scripture, we can't let that happen. In order for God to be worshiped in spirit and truth, He must come to the forefront. And that's what happens after a while. After we learn that song, I'll say we prepare and we become knowledgeable in how to sing the song and we finally get all the parts down. Then when we come to worship, that's what we need to do. We have prepared ourselves to come to that point where we can worship and use that time in devotion to God. So that's my position on it. That's enough about it. We'll move on from there. I don't think I'm capable of being any clearer about what my position is. Well, when is worship acceptable? That's what we want to talk about now. Well, first of all, and I'm going to give you probably six ways or 6 points as it relates to this. That probably going to scare a good many of you. Devin said, you usually say you got 3 points and we're 45 minutes later trying to get through the third point. I got 6 tonight, but I promise you it's going to be pretty quick. In fact, I think you're going to be pleasured with getting out of here a little bit early. It was interesting talking to Marty. Y'all will like this. I was at Lafayette the other night and her dad and I don't know. I really enjoy her father. Mom and dad are good people. And I've had a chance to be around him a little and preach where he's been a couple times. And so when he and Marla finally talked, Marla had warned him that I sometime like to go over a little bit. And the first thing he told her when she asked him about how it went, he said he got through by 8 o'clock. So that's what he remembered. So that's what I'll try to do is get through on time. All right. So worship is accepted when there are no other gods. We all get the idea, the first of the Ten Commandments, you know, there should be no other gods before us, that God is not going to accept in any way we allow ourselves to have something that we put in front of Him. Putting God second is just not acceptable. Remember that young rich ruler that we talked about not long ago, who was all caught up with himself and he wasn't rich toward God. That's what the passage says. Well, that's where God wants us to be. When we come in a situation or environment, we're getting ready to worship God, we need to understand that He wants us to put Him first. He needs to be in the forefront. He needs to be it. Number one. Now, He needs to be like that all the time. But I'm saying specifically when we come to worship God, He's not going to accept our worship, except we understand that He needs to be in that position. Now, Peter himself, you might recall when he was involved in the conversion of Cornelius. Cornelius tried to pay him homage, tried to bow down before him. And Peter wouldn't have it, wouldn't accept worship. He wouldn't, because he understood the principle I'm trying to instill here. It's God to be worshipped, and He is the one that's awesome. And so, therefore, whenever we allow entertainment to come to a point in the front of our life or the way that we look at our relationship with God in an indifferent way, or we put God second, that's not going to be something He's going to appreciate. I've always liked the end of Revelation chapter 22 and verse 9, and I know that text there is pretty much talking, I think anyway, about the book of Revelation, and not so much about the entire Bible when He tells us not to add to or take away. But it still works. And one of the things I do appreciate what He has to say there, John says, is it relates to His followers. And he says the apostles, those who have gone on before Him, He said, they worship God. That's the phrase that's used. Look at it. Revelation 20 and verse 9. Or 22 and verse 9. So no one is worthy of worthy except God. Here's some passages for us, and I mentioned Peter already. But here in Amos chapter 5, verse 26 or 27, but ye have borne the tabernacle of your Moloch and Chion, your images, the star of your God, which ye made to yourselves. Therefore I will cause you to go into captivity, says the Lord, whose name is the God of hosts. The God of hosts won't tolerate that. Jesus refused to fall down himself and to worship another, that is Satan, for what he could get out of it. We talked about Job and his example. He refused to be the kind of man that would sell out, even though Satan thought he would do that. Job refused to do that. So anytime we enthrone self, we dethrone God. And what God wants from us is an increasing Jesus in our life, and the only way we do that is to have a decreasing self. So in our service and in our worship to God, we need to make sure that we check ourselves when we come in the door. That we're not people, as Paul would say in Ephesians 5 and verse 5 or Colossians 3 and verse 5, who covet things, who are greedy about things, who are trying to get some payoff for something, for our being there. Those people, Paul says, have no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ of God. And the point I'm trying to make again, as it relates to this point, is we can't allow ourselves to be people who are worshipful, people who want to worship God because of what we get out of it. It's because there's some kind of a payoff coming from that. When we let that happen to us, we need to really step back and look at who we are. Because God's not going to be happy with us when that happens. Second of all, our worship is acceptable when our motives are ordered. And what I mean by that, as I mentioned already, is that there should never be a point in time when we're trying to get some kind of a personal payoff. In Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 through 6, in that environment there with the one who was the tax collector and the prayer that was going on, and when you pray, you must not be like hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward, but when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. Now, what's going to happen when you do that? And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. That's the reward we want. That's the way we want to get, you know, payback, if you will, is to be the kind of people when we come to God before Him, we give Him homage with who we are, and when we do that, we know that He's going to reward us for having done that. So we need to be careful that we're not hypocritical as it relates to this. Number three, When is worship acceptable? It's when we have humble and penitent hearts. God doesn't like proud people. Pride goeth before the fall. And that's true. God doesn't like people who are not humble. And we need to be very careful as it relates to who we are in a relationship with God, that we come into this building puffed up about who we are. That we have a nicer car, a nicer house. We have a nicer arrangement, nicer position, nicer income. We have a nicer position in the church, that we're better song leader, that we're better anything. We need to be very careful when we come in to honor God that we don't do that. Isaiah says, "For thus saith the high and lofty, one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy." Only one is holy. "I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of contrite and humble spirit." And Jesus said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit and the meek as well." And as I mentioned, the Pharisee and the publican there in Luke 18, verses 10 through 14. We need to be careful that we're not people who are doing things to impress somebody else. And if the purpose for our coming to worship is to honor and give homage to God. And we need to be humble when we come before Him, knowing full well that He's superior, He's sovereign, and we aren't. That we're subject, and He's the Creator. And therefore give Him the right and appropriate respect. And then number four, it's when we reflect a godly character. And there's several passages I have here. Proverbs 21, verse 3, "To do righteousness and justice is desired by the Lord rather than sacrifice." In Jeremiah chapter 6 and verse 20, "For what purpose did frankincense come to me from Sheba and the sweet cane from a distant land? Your burnt offerings are not acceptable and your sacrifices are not pleasing to me." In 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7, Peter makes it very clear that the husband is not going to receive, or his prayers are not going to be heard, unless he honor his wife. Unless he respect his wife. We can't come before God, husbands, and offer up a prayer or come to worship God and find ourselves in a situation where we are disrespecting our wife and expect God to accept our worship. We need to check ourselves in a humble way to see if we're the kind of people we need to be. Jesus said if we find out that our brother has aught against us, we ought to do what? To go and reconcile ourselves to our brother and then come and offer our gift. What's he saying there? He's trying to help us to understand that even if it means you're sitting in the pew and Ross is preaching, even right now, and you know of a brother or sister that has aught against you, then you get up from your pew and you go out to where that person is and you reconcile yourself to that brother or sister. You go fix that. And then you come back and honor up worship to God. And I don't know, there have been times in my life where that passage has rung in my head. Because I knew I needed to do something. And I would make an appeal to you that, you know, I've been too late sometimes in doing some of that, that if I had done it then, it would have been very helpful to the situation. That's about as sweet as I know how to say that. And I think it would be good for all of us to think about that passage. It relates to our own worship. If we want to worship God, we want to honor God with our worship, one way to do that is to make sure that we are reconciled to our brother before, in a humble way, before we bring our worship to God. And that's the point right there in Matthew 5, 23 through 24. And then, number five, we worship and our worship acceptable when we are responsive to God's word, when we have hearts that are receptive to truth. I love this passage about Ezra. "For Ezra prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it." That is such a dynamic passage. I preached an entire sermon on that passage, and there's a good 3 or 4 point lesson from it. The preparation that Ezra did, the work that he did, Ezra understood the importance of being the kind of person that the preparation needed to take place, and what needed to be prepared for him was his heart. And when he got his heart prepared to seek the law of the Lord and to do it, then he was in a situation where God was pleased and accepting of Ezra. And that's the kind of people we want to be. So let's prepare our hearts to seek the law of the Lord and to do it. Proverbs 28 verse 9, "He that turneth away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer shall be an abomination." We're wasting our time trying to pray to God, give homage to God, when we're people who are ignoring the word of God in our lives, in our activities. And so what he's simply saying to us is to be people who understand in this Old Testament passage, get yourself right with God before you try to come and offer worship to him. And then Ezekiel chapter 33 and 30 through 32, one of my favorite passages that's probably not known by a lot of folks. I love this text. You'll hear me talk about this a lot over the years, I think, if you keep me over there. Over the days, probably, even months. How's that? They hear thy words, but they will not do them. For with their mouth they show much love, but their heart goeth after covetousness, as one that hath a pleasant voice and can play well on an instrument. Now just think about what Ezekiel's saying here. There was a people here who were coming to God, and they were saying the right things. They were talking about love. They were doing that. And what Ezekiel is saying about them, they're doing that, but what is their heart in all this? Well, it goes after covetousness. It's not where it ought to be. And what Ezekiel says about that, well, that person who does that is like an instrument or a pleasant voice. They might be able to sing, they might be able to play, but they're not doing the things that God is asking them to do. Could that be us? You know, that we sound like a lovely song. We sound like an instrument that plays itself well. But we're not who we ought to be in relationship to God's word. And I think when we get like that, God's not going to respond well to our worship. Jesus said, in fact, about that, this people draweth nigh to me with their mouth and honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. And then, number six, when is worship acceptable? Well, it's acceptable when we do it His way, God's way, the divine way, not like Nadab and Abihu, not like a good many other examples that we can find. Reading tonight, because I initially was going to speak about Moses tonight as my Old Testament character, and that's why you heard that reading. But that's okay. The passage was well read, and the idea behind that is still good right here. That we all understand that Noah was a preacher of righteousness and he walked with God. And what made him noteworthy among those listed in Hebrews chapter 11 is that he acted upon God's commands exactly the way God asked him to do things. He built that ark to spec just the way God told him to do it. He used the materials that God told him to use. He did it God's way. And because he did it, he and his household, he and his three sons and their wives, and Noah and his wife, those eight souls were saved as a result of this righteous man who listened to what God asked him to do and then did it. What I'm saying is when God requires of us to come to his house and honor him in spirit and truth and worship him, let's do it his way. Let's not try to take up a way where we do it our own way. And certainly as it comes to entertainment, and we talked about this morning, we don't need that as to be a part of our worship. But in our singing, we need to make sure that we're singing and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. That we're singing praises unto God, and as a result of that, we're honoring and praising God, and we're lifting each other up. And that's what God's told us to do. He's offered no reason, no logic whatsoever for a person to begin to excuse himself for using an instrument in worship. He's told us and prescribed to us he expects us to honor him with our lips. And that's to sing praises unto him. And we don't need to be adding or taking away from that. And we may not like the story of Nadab and Abihu. We may not prefer it. We just may get tired of hearing about that false fire. We may not like hearing the application of Noah and the ark and what goes on there, or what happened with so many other Old Testament stories, but I'm saying to you how the tabernacle was built or how David transferred the Ark of the Covenant, whatever that might be, but the point I want us to get from that is that God has expectations on what his subjects are to do. And we need to be very careful that we don't do what people are doing with entertainment these days, and we have turned the object away from God, and we turn it on ourselves. That we become the object of worship. That we become the one that wants to be serviced. That we become the one who needs to be entertained. And whenever the Lord has truly told us, I think simply told us, that our worship is to be something where we adore Him, offer praises to Him, offer incense unto him. And that's the purpose for our coming together. And then, so not only in our singing, is a divine way of worshiping, but on our participation with the Lord's Supper. And they did that. We see in Acts 2 and 42 and Acts 20 and verse 7, disciples come together on the first day of the week to partake bread. And we did that this morning. Now, that's a simple thing that the Lord's asking us to do. It's so simple that I think in the minds of many, it's too simple. It's just not elaborate enough. And so there are some people that would say, well, you know, let's make a bigger deal out of that. Or let's do it this way. Or let's add to that a period of time we might call Christmas, where we can use an opportunity to celebrate his birth. Now, I'm glad Jesus was born, but I'll tell you what really makes me happy is that he died for me. And the point of emphasis in the New Testament is not Jesus' birth. I know Isaiah 9:6 and Isaiah 7:14. I know those passages. And I know that Jesus coming and that his purpose for coming in Matthew chapter 1 is to save people from their sins. And I'm happy he did that. Aren't you? Glad he did that. I'm glad about his birth. But the point I'm trying to make is we need to be very, very careful that we don't distort the thing that God has given us to worship and the way we're supposed to worship and begin thinking about things that God didn't really want us to put as a priority. His expectation is that we remember the Lord's death. That's what he told us on the first day of the week, each and every week. And that's the way we need to do that, and that's the way we need to handle that. So our worship needs to be done just like that. And then, you know, we need to be people who understand the importance of prayer. We see the disciples doing that. We've done that already tonight a couple times. And that's why you come together. It's to sing, participate in the Lord's Supper, and prayer, to give of our means as we did, and then to have teaching and preaching services where people can hear the Word of God being preached and taught and learn better how to serve God. Now, we must be strict in our adherence and truth in our demeanor and spirit. And I'm just trying to help us to see here that as it relates to how the rest of the world looks at this subject, people, and this, they really are in a situation where they're trying to find a way to take God out of the object of worship and put themselves in that place and appease themselves that God's going to think that's okay. Whenever the person, the emphasis that we're trying to place in our worship is on ourselves, you can always know this, always know this. God's not going to be happy with that. He's just simply not going to be pleased with it. And I'll say it again, the only way to have an increasing Christ in our life is to have a decreasing self. And when it comes to how we worship God, it's not hard at all for me to feel humble. I know oftentimes, you know, I see others do it too. And you just, it's not a something that you do to signify you want people to see some sign or you're trying to show off at all. It's not like the publican. There are people that just simply turn their hands like this during times of the Lord's Supper. I get that. I understand how it is that with any of us, whenever we get to a point where we see ourselves before God, we just want to lay down. And when I see some of the things and go through some of the things that I'm going through, that you're going through, that we're going through together, it really helps me realize just how worthless I am sometimes and how great he is. And I'm just trying to help us to understand when it comes to worship, we don't need to try to find some way to improve it. We don't need to find some, you know, way to package it differently. We just need to do what the Lord told us to do in his instruction in the New Testament, to make it simple and just to worship God. And the reason why we are few and they are many, and Jesus promised that's what would happen, is because people want to be entertained. They want it to be about them. And I would like to think that we're not like that here at Roswell, and that there are those just like us serving in places across this country who understand what it means to make God the object of their affection. The idea of worshiping God invokes the concept of reverence. It's not just respect. It is not merely being quiet in worship. It is not merely participating in all the acts of worship. It's just so much more than all that. It has to do with awe. It has to do with piety and godly fear that shows itself in our homage and adoration as we worship Him. It has to do with our attitudes, with our action. It has to do with our attire and the activities we engage in. God is the object of our affection and our worship. And for Ross, He's Jehovah. He's Elohim. He's Almighty. He's the great I Am. He's the ruler and the redeemer. He is omniscient. He is omnipotent. He is omnipresent. He is the Alpha and the Omega. And He deserves our reverence. And I don't know if anybody got it, whoever the song leader is tonight. I forget now. Is it John? Our God is an awesome God. If you don't know it, somebody else grab it in the Our God is an awesome God. You know that, Warren? Can you find that, please? If we have it in that book. And we'll have him sing that before we end the service tonight. Well, that's it. That's the lesson. I told you I was going to get done early. And I want you to understand, though, as we're talking about this subject of worship, we all live our life every day. Seeking first the kingdom of God just doesn't happen when we come together in assembly. We all agree on that. Serving God is an enormous task. God didn't intend for it to be easy for us. And that's why broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be that go in thereat. Narrow is the way that leadeth to righteousness, and few there be that find it. It takes some work. Jesus said Himself, you know, I must do the works of my Father while it is yet day. The night cometh when no man can work. I must do the works. Jesus understood there was work required in what He had to do. And there's work for you and me to do. And so we need to do it. And one of the things that we need to do is set a time, set apart periods in our life, in our days, because you don't need to come together in this assembly to worship God. So if you're getting from my talks today, if that's what Ross is saying, please don't get that, because you can be by yourself on an airplane and honor and worship God. But when you do that, He is at the front of your thoughts and your minds and your heart. There's nothing else you should be thinking about when you're in worship to God. If you are doing that, it's vain worship. If you're saying you're worshiping and He's in the front and you allow Him to move to the back, that's not the way God wants to be worshiped. He wants to be the obvious person choice of your affection. And so that's what I'm asking you tonight to think about. Is God the obvious choice of your affection? When we read that passage, seek first the kingdom of God, what does that word first mean to you? I mean, think about that for a second. If you're not a Christian here this morning, what we're asking you to do is to put the world behind Christ. Put everything you got in your life, everything you own, all your priorities, everything you have, let all those fall behind the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that's a challenge for somebody who doesn't know a whole lot about the truth, about this book we call the Bible. But I want to tell you something, it's a challenge for seasoned Christians too. And you and I are involved in work and play and school, whether you're young or old. You've got something in your life going on right now. Everybody sitting here right now has got something that could distract you. Now, I don't know that much about your personal situations, but I would be surprised if that statement I just made is not so. That you don't have something going on in your life right now that could distract you from being a worshipful person before God. I believe that's going on in everybody's life. And we're all busy and we're all caught up with all kinds of things. But Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God. It's not okay, people, for us to put Him second. Not in the way we serve Him, not in the way we worship Him. And no matter how you interpret those two words, what Jesus is saying, you better put me first if you want to go to heaven. We invite you to come tonight. If in any way we can help you, if you're not a Christian, we'd love to help you, assist you in being baptized into Christ, being risen to newness of life. If you are a Christian, not right with God, need the prayers of the church, we invite you to come as we stand and sing. Oh, hold on a minute. Awesome God. You got it? He'll sing that, and then when he gets through with that, then we'll go right into the invitation song. Go ahead.